Okay, if you'll turn your Bibles to the book of Titus. Titus in the New Testament, after 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy. We're going to begin today to look at this short book. It's one of the pastoral letters that is written to a man whose responsibility was to guide the churches in a particular area. Paul wrote it. And what you're going to hear in the next 6 minutes is going to be absolute truth. You are going to hear from my mouth the Word of God, because I'm going to read the book of Titus for us. Take 6 minutes. It's shorter than the book of Ruth, so don't panic. It's a good read, and I think it really gives us the context of what we're looking at here. So you can follow along. I'm reading from the ESV, the book, the letter of Paul to Titus. This is the Word of God. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. "Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, I have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he's self-condemned. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. That was the word of God. Let's pray. We've already heard from you, and we've heard enough already to find nourishment for our soul. We've sung it. We've demonstrated it in the Lord's Supper. And yet, Lord, you want us to embrace all that you have given to us. You are continually at work to raise up your people, to strengthen us, and to enable us to grow in the knowledge of your Son. And so we ask that you would help us do that now. In Jesus' name, amen. So the rest of what you will hear is not necessarily the Word of God. It is what I believe God has for us from this passage. But there is a great assurance in reading the scripture aloud like this, and this is what the New Testament churches did mainly because they didn't have their own Bibles, and people would read and they would respond to what they heard. But God's given us a book to study, and so we want to look at this short personal letter from Paul to one of his trusted, experienced assistants, because it has something to say to us here at the Bronx Household of Faith. It is a letter written to a man who was experienced in church ministry. He was a Greek. He was not a Jew. And it appears, we don't know much about his life, but we just see some little mentions of him throughout the letters of Paul. He was apparently at some point in Antioch, where Paul spent a lot of time up in Syria, and he went with Barnabas and Paul down to Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Council, some 12 years or so after Paul was converted, to discuss the issue with the Jewish Christians there about what was the responsibility of Gentiles concerning the Jewish traditions, including circumcision and things like that. And Titus was taken sort of as an exhibit, as one who was an example of a Greek man who'd come to genuine faith in Christ. And then we don't really hear anything more about him until Paul, in his third missionary journey, looks for him and finds him in Macedonia and sends him from northern Greece down to Corinth, where Paul was on a mission to gather donations for the suffering church in Jerusalem. And so he got this man he trusted, this one that he had known already by this time, some 10 or 12 years, and sent him down to collect the offerings from the church of Corinth, and then they went with that back to Jerusalem. And we don't really hear any more of what happened to him, except we know that at the end of the book of Acts, Paul is in prison in Rome. And then his life, as far as we know, ends. Now, commentators, people who study this stuff a lot more than I have, and people that discuss it, and it's come, there's been a consensus over the years that Paul did not die